Well, thank you once again for your welcome, and I trust everyone is well this evening. I want to read a number of scriptures, and I wonder if you could first of all turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. The epistle to the Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Can you turn, please, to 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John and chapter 4. And this was manifest, the love of God towards us, because God sent forth his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And thirdly, our final reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. And reading at verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and shamefully entreated him, and sent him away empty. And again a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved Son, that it may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance might be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon it shall be broken, but upon whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, there's a common expression in the three scriptures that I've read, and to save you guessing, because often when I hear a preacher say that, I think the common word is and, but the common expression is God sent forth his Son. And that is what I want to think of tonight, about God sending his Son into the world. In our first passage that we read from Galatians, and Galatians is about is a defence of the gospel. It is a defence of the basis of the gospel. there were certain men who had come into the early Christian church in the Roman province of Galatia, and they were trying to corrupt the gospel. They were trying to change the basis upon which men can be made right with God. They were teaching that it is not sufficient simply to trust the Lord Jesus. They were teaching that it was also necessary to behave as a Jew and to start to import the Jewish traditions and the Jewish rituals. But Paul is reminding them in this passage that God is finished with the days of the law as far as salvation is concerned. He no longer saves men on the basis of their own attempts to please him. Indeed, Galatians tells us that if you try to please God in that way, then Christ, the gospel of Christ, will be of no use to you. He reminds them that there has a certain point in time, at a certain point in time, God sent his Son into the world. We read that expression, when the fullness of the time was come. That would take us back to verse 2 of chapter 4, when he speaks about the time appointed by the Father. Paul, speaking to the assembled crowd in Athens, spoke to them about the times of men's ignorance. And he explained to them that those days are over. God is no longer leaving men in the dark to find him if they seek him. But rather, he has sent the Lord Jesus. He has sent his Son that men might believe on his Son. And verse 4 says two things about his Son. It says that he was made of a woman, made under the law. That some would render, he was born of a woman, born under the law. That would tell us two things. First of all, it would speak of the mode of his incarnation, the mode of his coming into this world. In fulfillment of Scripture, in fulfillment of the very first promise given to men before Adam was thrown out of Eden's garden, God promised that the seed of the woman would come. And men waited, and men wondered, and men looked. And the Bible says that angels themselves desired to look into these things until God sent forth his Son. So it tells us about the fact of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, that he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet he was sinless, sin apart. And secondly, it tells us he was made under the law. That law which was given to the Jewish nation, that law that was given from Mount Sinai, that was received by Moses, that Moses received those tablets of stone written by the finger of God. And the nation of Israel said of that, all that the Lord has said, we will do. They could not keep that promise. You see, with the woman came sin and death. But with the law, the Bible says of the law, it says of the law that it was God's standard, it was the yardstick, as it were, that God used and man could use to see whether he measured up to God's standard. But unfortunately, man can never live up to God's standard. Man can never please God. Doing our best will never please God. You see, with the law came condemnation. With the law came the knowledge of sin. Man learned just how far short he was. And so if we were to look further at the epistle to the Galatians, we discover that those who are under the law are in bondage. Chapter 4 begins with the example of the school teacher. It says of those who are under the law, they're like being under a governor, like being under a school teacher. I was just thinking, I'm sure everybody in this room knows what will happen a week tomorrow. I'm sure for some in this room, there's another event which takes place before the end of the week, which is almost of equal importance. It will be the last school day of the term. You see, all of us have fond memories of school, but we've even fonder memories of the last day of term. That's the day when we get out of school. What would that speak of? Well, you see, I'm sure even today, and those of us who were at school or some time ago will look back and remember how strict the teachers were, how they made us do things that we maybe did not want to do. And they kept us under control. And Paul is using that as a picture of what the law does for men. It keeps them under control. It keeps them in bondage. And it keeps them with the knowledge of their faults and of their sins. And what Paul is saying here, the scriptures are saying here, God sent forth his Son. What to do? To redeem them that are under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. If you like, it's to let us out of school. He sent his Son to redeem us. That would tell us of the price that was paid, that had to be paid in order to set us free. The Lord Jesus is the only one who never broke the law. He is the only one who is never under the curse of the law, never under the bondage of the law. Isaiah speaks of the Lord Jesus as that perfect servant. We read in Isaiah of two servants, actually. You read of Israel, the servant, and the Lord Jesus, the servant. And it's wonderful to look at the contrast. In the one case, God is speaking to Israel, the servant, and reminding them of their failures. But when he speaks about the Lord Jesus, he speaks of him as the one who magnified the law, who glorified the law and made it honourable. And it was such a one, the Lord Jesus, who was needed to redeem us, to pay the penalty of a broken law. Our second scripture in First John chapter 4, John speaks about the manifestation of the love of God. God sent forth his Son, and this time the thought isn't so much of letting us out of bondage, but rather it is a display of the love of God. And this was made known, and this was displayed, the love of God towards us, that God, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. What we're reading there is about the greatness of the person who came. The greatness of the person of Christ. He is described as God's only begotten Son. That is to say, that is a reminder, John is reminding you of the opening of his Gospel when he spoke of the Lord Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father who was in the bosom of the Father. That would tell us of the near relationship of the Lord Jesus to God. God did not send an angel. He did not send a servant. He sent one who was very dear, one who was of infinite value to himself. And that would make it all the more precious. That would make it all the more sweet. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We read in Hebrews of Isaac, and he is described as Abraham's only begotten son. And you can remember Genesis 22 when Abraham is told to offer Isaac as an offering to God. That must have wrenched Abraham's heart. The very dearest thing he had, he was asked to give up to God. And yet God provided a way of escape. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, God actually gave the very dearest thing he had. He gave the very best. He gave the one that is one and only Son. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for us. Not only did God give the thing that was dearest to him, not only did he give the person who was closest to him, the Son of his love, the one who had inhabited eternity with him, with whom there had never been a day pass when they were not on speaking terms. Never a day. God gave him for us. But it says here, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for us. You know, that would tell us of just how unworthy we are. It would tell us just how undeserving we are of the love of God, that John can remind us not that we love God. And that doesn't just mean that we were neutral about God. That does not mean that in our sin and in our waywardness from God we were neutral. The Bible does not teach that anybody is neutral about God. You either love God, you either love the Lord Jesus, or the Bible says of you that you're an enemy of God. That deep down, really, if you don't love God, then deep down you're someone who hates God and hates Christ. Men hate Christ because Christ has shown them up, has shown them what they really are. He, by his perfection, by his moral beauty, by his sinlessness, he's shown this world up for its utter wickedness, its utter vileness before him. We'll think about that in a minute. He sent his Son, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You know, none of us here tonight who are trusting the Lord Jesus are here because we made the first move to God. God has made the first move to us. He sent his Son. He sent the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has died for us that we might come be brought back to him. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. No, that's a big word. What does that mean? That needs some explanation. Well, when we read about, we read this word, the thought that we're reading about is really, it is really what is necessary to make us right with God. If we offend someone, if we do something bad to someone, then it is necessary for that to be put right. It is necessary if, for example, we steal from someone, Well, it's necessary that something is done, maybe to return the goods and maybe to give compensation, give them a little bit extra back. You see, it is necessary that sin is made good. Sin is made up for. Now you may say, well, does that mean that if I turn over a new leaf, if I do the best I can, then perhaps all the good things I do in the future will outweigh the bad things I did in the past? Well, unfortunately, that can never be the case, because we will never be good enough to make up for all the bad things we did. And even if we did a lot of good things from tomorrow onwards, it would never cancel out the sins, the wicked things that we've all done in the past, some of which we do not even remember. So when you're reading about propitiation, this is the idea of something which happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a place of worship. They didn't have gospel halls like this. They had a place of worship called the tabernacle. And in that building, it was really a large tent, but we'll call it a building for simplicity. In part of that building that was excluded from ordinary people, one man, a special man, a man called the high priest, would go in every year, and he would put blood upon the lid of a golden box, and that lid was called the mercy seat. And what he was doing by that was symbolizing the idea that something has been given to God in order to pay for sin. He would put two spots of blood upon the lid of that box, the mercy seat. And that would be a reminder that something had to be given to God in order for sins to be dealt with. We come to the New Testament and we read what those two spots of blood represent. They represent the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. All these years before, Moses was told to tell men to do that in order to teach them the lesson that their sins would need to be dealt with. God sent forth his Son God sent forth his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be that payment, if you like, for the debt that we owed to God. Thirdly, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, and at this time we're reading a parable that the Lord Jesus told. Now, a parable, as has often been said, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this parable concerns a vineyard, a place where you grow vines to get grapes in order to have fruit and in order to make wine. And in Israel and in these Middle Eastern countries, if a man had a vineyard, he must have been a very wealthy man. But people kept vineyards, and they don't keep... A vine is not a particularly beautiful plant, if you've seen one. It's not one that you would grow as an ornament. And a vine is only grown in order to bear fruit. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking about this vineyard, and he's speaking about the owner of the vineyard, who set it up and lent it out, expecting that he would get his rent, expecting he'd get that which is due to him, that is to say, some of the fruit from the vineyard. And we read about wicked men who refused to give his servants the due reward. Now, the Lord Jesus was really giving Israel, he was speaking to people in Jerusalem, and he's giving them a little history lesson and reminding them that Israel had failed to live up to God's expectations. Israel had failed to give to God what Israel was due. They failed to serve God in the way that they were supposed to. And we read about the servants, those men that God sent. And as we read through our Bible, we read of men like Isaiah, we read of men like Jeremiah, we read of men like Amos. Now, for most of us, these men are just simply men who wrote books, and so we know the names of the books. And I think it's really tradition that tells us what happened to them. It's said that Isaiah was put in a log and cut in two. Jeremiah is believed to have been stoned in Egypt, and Amos is said to have been clubbed. And finally, John the Baptist came, and we know from the New Testament that he was beheaded. You see, God sent his servants to warn Israel, to ask Israel to turn to God and to give him that which is his due. And yet, they would not. And finally, God sends his son. Finally, we read in the language of the parable, the owner sent his well-beloved son. The Lord Jesus was speaking about himself. And as we read the story, we read that those who heard that story understood the point. They realized that he was speaking to them. They realized their consciences started to prick, and they knew that the Lord Jesus was speaking about them. He goes on to say the attitude of those men, come, let us kill him, that the inheritance might be ours. You see, the Lord Jesus already knew their hearts. He knows the hearts of everyone in this room. He knows whether you're a believer. He knows whether you have accepted him. He knows whether you're like those wicked men, or whether you're someone who is trusting him. The Lord Jesus says to them, he says, what will they do when they get their way and they destroy the Lord Jesus? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus was speaking about things that would shortly come to pass. He was speaking about his own death that was shortly going to come to pass, and for which Israel would be responsible. But this parable tells us something else. It does not just simply tell us about the history of Israel, and it does not simply tell us about the rejection of the Lord Jesus by Israel. It is teaching us about the responsibility that each one of us has to respond to the gospel, to respond to the Lord Jesus. He says, What shall the Lord of the vineyard do? The Lord of the vineyard, well, that's a picture, really, of God. The one to whom ultimately everyone is answerable. What will he do to those men in the past who rejected his son? Well, that is their responsibility. What will he do to men in Fife tonight who have no thought of God? Well, that is their responsibility. What will he do to you and I if we reject the Lord Jesus? It says that he will destroy those wicked men. They said, God forbid. Tonight, if you're in this meeting and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, tonight would be a good night on which to do it. Tonight, The Lord Jesus is offering you salvation. He is the one who came, who was sent by the Father, sent by God. He was sent to release you from the bondage of the law, to release you from the guilt and from the condemnation of not being able to live up to God's standards. God sent His Son to pay the debt that you owe, to be, as was said, the propitiation, to die on a cross, to take your place, to take your blame, and to take your shame. He warns. What will the Lord of the vineyard do? He will destroy those who fail to accept. God requires you to turn to Him in repentance and believe on the name of His Son. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow before Thee and we give Thee thanks for the sending into this world of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that He is the one who left heaven. He left heaven that He might come down and live a sinless life, that we might go to Calvary's cross and pay the penalty of our sins. Our Father, we thank Thee that there is salvation for all who will believe, for all who will repent, who will trust Him, and who will ask Him into their lives. Accept our thanks for being gathered together this evening, part of with Thy blessing, as we commend to Thee the preaching of the cross in every place, that Lord Jesus might be glorified and see of His travail of His soul and be satisfied. Accept our thanks in His name. Amen. So we just sing, in closing, the first and last verses of hymn number 273, Only a Step to Jesus, Then Why Not Take It Now. Just the first and last verses only of hymn number 273.